Well, praise the Lord. Amen. It's great to be with you this morning. And you've got some awesome things that are happening in the house. And pastorally, of course, if I was talking to my own people, I would say these words. Make sure that you get involved and take advantage of all these things. And boy, if I was in this area, I'm telling you, I would not only watch and come and see the one act play, not only one time, I'd come twice. And it's a time that we want to intercede and stand in the gap and pray for all of the people that do not come to normally to the Rock Church of Petersburg. And as they come in, they'll sense the presence of God. And I've heard a little bit about the storyline. And man, if I was in this area, I would come to both of these. But more importantly, we want to get hold of heaven and say, God, please use this to draw people into your kingdom. Can we say amen to that? And so that means everybody is involved with this thing, whether you're singing, whether you're acting, or whether you're just praying that God will use this for His glory and His honor. I was just stoked as I saw some of the things that are being built. I mean, this thing's going to be professional, and it's exciting to see what the Lord is doing in your midst. And I don't know if Crystal Davis, did I say it right? Kristen Davis, I don't know if she's still in the sanctuary, but boy, man, give her a round of applause and the ladies with her. And I know that your daddy would be so, so proud of you. And you led us into the presence of the Lord. And I just felt so energized and refreshed, enabling us to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And I just thank Pastor Bill and Debbie for giving us the opportunity to speak to you. And I consider it an honor, and I consider it a grave responsibility to speak the word of the Lord and the thoughts that God has given to me this morning for you. We pray that you will receive something from the Lord, that you'll not go home the same way. I admonish you to open up your heart. Jesus said that when a teacher teaches, he pulls out of his treasure chest both new things and old. And I have found after pastoring the same church who've heard all of my stories and all of my testimonies, right, an open heart will pull things out of the person that is speaking that they had not planned on saying. You know, the Bible tells us that if we hunger and thirst after God, that He will fill us with His righteousness. How many of you are hungry and thirsting for God? Amen. Well, I do want to honor the ladies of the house, but before I do that, I also want to say that the young lady who talked about military, you just did such a great job in honoring all those who serve as veterans. Don't ever, I want to say this kindly, don't ever feel that you're a second-class veteran. I know you weren't necessarily holding a gun on the front lines, but I was so thrilled when they added the statue of the nurses in Washington, D.C. that served in Vietnam, representative of all the nurses and all the medical personnel that serve our veterans in active duty. You know, bravo to you. And amen. 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 First class citizen. Amen. And the military, because I work with a lot of the young people in our high school. The Lord's opened the door that I've coached there almost for 30 years. And so I get involved with the young men, talk about their future and, you know, their decision, like what happened to you with that doctor. And I really feel like the military, especially for a young person that doesn't have any direction in their life, you know, do I go to school? But they don't know what they want to major in. I run into young people that they're $60,000, $70,000, $80,000 in debt, and they don't even want to do what they majored in because they didn't know who they were yet. I mean, they're 22 years old, and they're still trying to figure out life. And I say, you know, the military is a great place. Get away from home. Get some discipline in your life. Figure out who you are. You know, earn some college money, and they'll pay you to go to school once you figure out some of the skills and the giftings that God has given you. So just another shout out. Give her a big round of applause. Amen. And in my family, I always say that Sister Judy is the real hero. And some of the things that the Lord has allowed me to do. But the real heroes of the family in the ministry are women that are like Sister Debbie and my wonderful young wife, Judy. Yeah, I stole her when she was young. And we were married in our early 20s. This generation don't do that. That's unheard of. I mean, they're like middle-agers when they get married. But let's give the ladies of the house a big round of applause. We appreciate your sacrifice, your support, and everything that you've done. Amen. Along with us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I believe this morning, and I trust that you're standing in unity with me this morning, that Jesus is here this morning to fulfill His ministry. We're not looking to man, even though He uses men and women, but we're looking to the Spirit of God to do some things in the midst of the church this morning. Can we say amen to that? And I'm believing that Isaiah 61, and then in Luke, the fourth chapter, is going to come to pass this morning where Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to anoint me to do a few things in people's lives." We're believing this morning, we're decreeing it, that good news is going to be proclaimed from this pulpit, not only this morning, but for that Christmas play. And every time these doors are open, good news are going to be proclaimed so that people might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that the prodigal might be returned home, and those that have lost the joy of their salvation, it might be restored unto you. We're decreeing and believing this morning that freedom, as Sister Debbie mentioned, freedom is being proclaimed in your life. Jesus said, who the Son has set free is free indeed. You may be dealing with things in your life. There may be addictions. We're not talking just about alcohol and drugs. There are things that dominate your life. We decree freedom over your life this morning in Jesus' name. We're believing that the Spirit of Revelation is here to lift up the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that your eyes might be opened, that those that dwell in darkness as prisoners, again, the door of the prison might be opened to you. We're decreeing that the favor of the Lord is upon you. We don't have to wait for 1 year. Every 7 years, your debt was released. The year of Jubilee was every 50 years. In the New Testament, every day of your life, the favor of God is upon you. Hallelujah. And today is a day of the vengeance of our God. We don't have to wait for justice in our nation or in your life. Justice is available through the person of Jesus Christ for every wrong that's ever been committed in the world, from the Holocaust, you name it, out there, every injustice. I want you to know there's going to come a day in this lifetime, either before Jesus comes back or after He comes back, every wrong is going to be right and there is a day of the vengeance of our God. We decree that in our nation now, in the mighty name of Jesus. We decree comfort for those that are grieving in their spirit, for those that are angry at God, that it didn't go the way that they thought it would go. We release the spirit of comfort, of that other comforter in their life. Amen. We believe that God is giving beauty for ashes and a spirit of joy instead of mourning. He's given a garment of praise instead of depression in our life, so that each and every one of you might be called the oaks of righteousness, strong, your shoulders back like a soldier in the army, but you're a soldier in the Lord's army. Amen. You're an oak of righteousness. Mighty winds are going to blow, but it's just going to cause the acorns to drop and spread the seeds of the gospel wherever you go, in your family, on your job, in the town of Petersburg, Richmond, the surrounding areas. Let the winds of the Holy Spirit blow and have God have His way in your life in this region. We tear down every principality and power and spiritual wickedness that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And we release the Word of God in the name of Jesus. And if you agree with me this morning, say amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's been my tradition for last couple years to try to come up with a little joke before I go into the Word of the Lord. And I was going to do one, but I remembered one. And it was a time when Adam and Eve, of course, were on the earth. And Adam, you know, had his time with the Lord. And so he had a father-son talk with God. And Adam said to the Lord Almighty, he said, God, he said, why did you make Eve so sweet and humble? And God said, well, Adam, that's so that you would fall in love with her. He said, well, why did you give her such flowing, beautiful hair? He said, Adam, my son, that's so that you would fall in love with her. And Adam said the third day, he said, why did you give her those curves just at the right place? He said, Adam, it's so that you wouldn't be alone, that you would fall in love with her. And then last of all, Adam said, well, why did you make her so dumb? And God said, that's so that she would fall in love with you. And the rest is history. And the world has been repopulated. Amen. This morning I wanted to talk to you about when God crossed His hands with what time we have left. When God crossed His hands. Let's go to our text scripture in Genesis 48. And we're going to read 1 through 6 and then 7 through 20. It says, after these things, Joseph was told, your father is weakening, so he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. And when Jacob was told, your son Joseph has just come to you, Israel regained strength and sat up in his bed. So Jacob is on his deathbed. And if you have grandchildren, you know that in order to survive them, God has to give you extra energy. Any grandparents here say amen to that? That's why He gave you children when you were much, much younger. But all of a sudden He came alive because now His favorite son has come before Him, the son that He put His coat of many colors on. And then the grandboys are coming in. We have two grandsons, and I mean they are all boy. They are just like their daddy, who was all over the place with energy and strength. He would play until he fell asleep. He literally fell asleep in his food one evening out of exhaustion. So Jacob sat up in his bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, the sovereign God appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful, Jacob, and I'm going to multiply you, and I'm going to make you into a group of nations, and I'm going to give this land to your descendants as an everlasting possession. You know, I love that Jacob retold the story of his encounter with God Almighty. As we come to Thanksgiving, there's one of the things that I try to do with my family as they ask me to ask the blessing upon the turkey and the ham and all the other things that most of us will be eating that time. I try to remind my son and my daughter and then their children and anybody else that is in that meeting how God invaded the life of Judy and I. When we were not looking for God, we were not interested in God, but the Spirit of God began to brew over our life, just like in the day of creation. We began to think about church, and we began to think about God when we were doing our own thing, didn't care about God, ridiculed the church, and all of a sudden God began to reveal himself, as I would tell my family, to Oma and Opa, Grandma and Grandpa. And he intercepted our life, and he revealed himself to us as the true and living God, and we found the forgiveness of sins. And I remind my children and grandchildren that you are under the umbrella of blessing that has come upon our life. You are a part of our story. You are on our downline. And then I decree the blessing of God upon them, that God will provide for them, that they'll be healthy in their physical bodies, that the God that revealed himself to us might reveal himself again and again and again to our children and to our grandchildren and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. My wife received a prophetic word that she would see in her life four generations. So we're planning on being around for a long time. So every time when I have an ache or pain in my hip or shoulder or my back or knee, I remind the Lord, Lord, you said we're going to be around here for a long time. So, Lord, you got to quicken this body by that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And I encourage you as you approach the holiday season, when the setting is right and what the Lord puts in your heart, share. It doesn't have to be a 20-minute story because the food is going to get cold. Just extend the blessing to your family. Verse 5 says, now, as for your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, they will be mine. Now, when you study the tribes of Israel, just a little side note, this is why Manasseh and Ephraim, even though they were not the sons of Jacob, they are included in the tribes of Israel. On this day, on Jacob's deathbed, Jacob adopted Joseph's sons like they were his own. The scripture goes on to say in verse 6, it says, and any children that you father after them, they're going to be yours. They're not going to receive the same type of blessing that your two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, are going to receive from this day forward. Verse 7, it says, but as for me, when I was returned, well, let's go on to verse 8. And when Israel saw Joseph's son, he asked, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are the sons God has given me in this place. His father said, bring them to me that I might bless them. Now, Israel's eyes were fading. He was losing his sight because of age, and he was not able to see well. So Joseph brought his sons near to them, and his father kissed them, and he put his arm. Listen, if you got grandchildren, man, hug them, kiss them, right? You don't have to discipline them. You just spoil them. Grandparents, come on, talk to me. Say amen. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see you again, much less my grandchildren. Verse 12, so Joseph moved them from Israel's knees to do what traditionally a Jewish father did. He's going to invoke the blessing of God on them. How many of y'all believe you literally can do that to your children and those around you? You release a special anointing upon them to bless them in their life. We've seen it in our children. I've seen it in families in our church. And every once in a while, I'll pull a young person aside and I'll say, you know why God's blessing you on that job? You're receiving the blessing that came from your grandfather. I've been there long enough that I know grandfathers, the fathers, and the great-grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. So you're on the downline. That's trickling down to you. So Joseph is positioning them according to verse 13. And he said he put Ephraim on Jacob's right hand across from Israel's left, and Manasseh on the left across from Israel's right hand. Then Joseph brought them closer to his father, and Israel stretched out his right hand, and he placed it on Ephraim's hand, although he was the younger. And crossing his hands, he put his left hand on Manasseh, for Manasseh was the firstborn. This was against tradition. Then in verse 15, he began to bless them. And it says, then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has protected me from all harm, bless these boys. May my name be named in them, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, three generations of blessing. Let it be fall upon these grandchildren. May they grow into a multitude on the earth. And when Joseph saw his father place his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him. Dad, this is wrong. The right hand doesn't go on Ephraim. It's supposed to go on my firstborn, Manasseh. So he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Please put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a nation, and he too will become great. In spite of this, your younger brother will be even greater, and his descendants will become a multitude of nations. And so he blessed them that day, saying, by you will Israel bless, meaning that in the future when you bless, the blessing that you will see in these two boys will be so strong. Right? Have you ever, I've read stories and heard stories of ministry and men that have gone and knelt down at the very place in which our forefathers in the faith of the First and Great Awakening, and they knelt down where those forefathers prayed revival into the land, and there on bended knee, they asked for the same anointing, the same impartation that was on Charles Wesley and his brother. and other famous preachers and healing ministries and saying, let that come upon me, that that blessing would be so strong that in the future when you would pray, you would say, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. I think of our forefathers in the Rock Church family. I think of Gerald Davis. I think of Bishop John Jimenez. I think of Jerry Falwell and these Oral Roberts. And when I look at their life, I say, if I could just do a tenth of what they did in their lifetime, I would feel like I would be pretty good. I feel like I did a good job for the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the future, they would say, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And so he put Ephraim before Manasseh. And then Israel said to Joseph in 21, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you back to the land of your fathers. This portion of Scripture was written, of course, in the latter part of Jacob's life. Jacob was the son of Isaac. He was the younger brother of Esau, if you remember your Bible story. It seemed like the two, while they were in Mama's womb, they were always in a wrestling match. Matter of fact, they were competing to see who would come out first. And the Bible says that Esau came out first. His skin was kind of reddish and he was hairy. But as he came out of the womb, his younger brother, Jacob, grabbed hold of his heel. And it was like, if you're going out, I'm going out with you. I wanted to be first, but you beat me to the draw. Esau, by the very virtue of birth order, was in line to receive the birthright and the blessing. From your study, we know that when you were the firstborn and you received a birthright, by your birth order, you received a double portion from God, because you were going to be responsible for your family. There was no Social Security, or there was no 401ks to take care of you when you were old and gray. The firstborn of the family, as you grew older, or if there were any widows in your tribe, had a double portion because they had the responsibility of taking care of everybody in the tribe that could not take care of themselves. Esau lost his birthright in the blessing. Jacob, just on a little side note, when you study his life, that gives you a little bit of the understanding of why he crossed his hands. He had to fight and claw for everything that he received in life. You know, there's something about individuals that are not born with a silver spoon in their mouth, that you had to pay your way or make right decisions to get your education. You had to work and save up for that down payment on your house, right? You had to work hard to pay that light bill. Things weren't given to you. You weren't bailed out when you misused your credit card. When I got married, my daddy told me three things. The first thing he told me, he said, Paul, don't ever come back home. We could visit, but there was no moving back in like they do now. He said, secondly, don't ever ask me for any money. Again, times have changed. Thank God the Lord graced me. I didn't have to do those last two. The last thing he told me, he said, Paul, we don't ever want to hear about your problems. He said, work it out between the two of you. Different generation, but I think it was pretty good advice. When you have to work and you have to strive and you have to crawl your way into the things that you have accomplished in your life with very little help outside of the grace of God, it brings appreciation into your spirit. If I see a penny on the floor, in the parking lot, even though I have pennies and nickels and quarters in my pocket, even though I don't need that penny, I still will bend down and pick up that penny. When Judy and I got married, we forget about saying we didn't have two nickels to rub together. We didn't have two pennies. We didn't have a fork. We didn't have a knife. We didn't have a bed. We didn't have a sheet. We didn't have a blanket. We didn't have a chair. We didn't have a kitchen. I could go right on down the line, but God supernaturally provided a block and a half from the ocean front of Virginia Beach that had a fork, a knife, a dish, a pot and pan, a bed, sheets, pillows, everything. But it taught me the value of a dollar. It taught me how to budget what God gave me, to be faithful with the little so that He could trust me maybe with a little bit more. I didn't have the privilege of having a mortgage until I was in my 50s because we could not afford it. Yet when God supernaturally provided a home for us, we were able to pay that off in 10 years. Can we say praise the Lord? He's Jehovah Jireh. He's provider. He's our provider, and His grace is sufficient for us. The fact of the matter is, in our story and those characters related within it, Esau never valued what God had ordained for his life. He didn't value his birthright. At the first chance, when he was hungry after hanging out in the woods and hunting, as he came on his way home, there was a bowl of stew. And he was willing to give up his destiny for a bowl of soup. When it came time for the blessing, even though he was trying to do everything right, he arrived late and missed the blessing. At the first chance, he gave it all away. How valuable is your salvation? How valuable is eternal life to you? Man, eternal life and myself, I probably wouldn't be around here if God hadn't rudely interrupted the path of the life that I was on. How valuable is your wife? I recently did a wedding. For the first time, I did something a little bit different. I felt of the Lord to do it. And I had the two dads tell me, if in a couple sentences or less, if you had anything to say to this young couple that's getting ready to get married, what advice would you give them? And I invoked that advice over that couple. And I said to each side of the family, when you get married, you don't just marry this young girl, this guy. You marry the whole family. And I said to those families, I said, does the Holmes family receive Kristen as a daughter? Will you love her, accept her, pray for her? You know, went all the way down the line. And the head of the family spoke for his side of the of the, you know, the his tribe and said, yes, we will. And then I did the same thing for the young lady side of the family. How do you value? Do you value your wife? Do you value your children? Do you value your church? Do you value your pastor? Do you value the people that are around you this morning? Do you know each one around you is a gift this morning? And when you have that attitude, it makes a difference in the atmosphere of your church. Nobody's a throwaway saint. It's not use them up and then move on to another one. No, you have value. You have purpose. There's a reason why God Almighty has brought you and birthed you into the Rock Church of Petersburg. I almost said Eastern Shore, but it's there also. On the other hand, Jacob had to fight for everything in his life. Right? He had to, whether it was conniving or working towards it, he had to put every effort into whatever was going to happen into his life. When it came to his wife, it cost him 14 years of servanthood. 7 years in his father-in-law. He must have sold used cars. Hopefully there's no salesman in here. Tricked him, and then he had to serve another 7 years for the young lady that he really loved, that was his soulmate. This guy, was, when it came to earning a living, the man that he worked for changed his wages multiple times. But God's blessing was on him. At first, his wages was the spotted animals after they breeded. The spotted ones got to go to Jacob. And when his employer said, my gosh, he's getting all, you know, his herd is getting bigger and bigger. Mine's not multiplying. And he said, no, we're going to change this. I'm going to take the spotted ones, and you get the solid colors. And because of the blessing of God upon him, God, in the womb of those animals, changed the complexion, and his herds continue to grow. Hallelujah. How many of you all know? Amen. The church cannot be held down. The church is going to arise. The church triumphant. It's like that little thing when you go fishing that you push it down, it comes back up. It's like that punching, you know, thing you give to kids at Christmas time, and you punch that, and the blow up character, he goes down, but he just keeps coming back up. Listen, nothing can keep you down. You keep looking to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, though a good man fall down 7 times, he's going to get back up. It's time for the church to go rise and to get back up and proclaim victory, victory, victory in the house of the Lord. Come on, give it up for Jesus. He's our victor. He's the captain of the host. Hallelujah. Man, Jacob, he had to fight for so much in his life, even when it came to the blessing of God. When the angel appeared to him, he said, just like I grabbed my brother's heel, I'm grabbing you. And he had a wrestling match with that. He dislocated his hip. Well, you know, no hip replacements in those days. He walked with a hip, with a limp the rest of his life. I mean, can you imagine this guy? He's fighting with an angel. If I saw an angel, I hear people seeing angels, I think if I saw an angel, I'd probably run. I would be scared out of my wits. I mean, this guy, I wrestled in high school. My high school won 21 out of 22 state championships. And when you go out on the mat, you're toe-to-toe with somebody. It's all on you or nothing. You got to grab that guy, and you have to have a reaction for every action and reaction that opponent gives to you. Jacob got hold of that angel and said, I don't care what pain I am. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Listen, some of you, I want to encourage you, don't you let go. Even if you've got God by the hem of his garment. If you're holding on by one pinky, don't you let go until that blessing comes. Keep on asking. Keep on serving. Like our veteran said, never, 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 never quit. The most powerful speech in World War II that Churchill gave, 7 words, move the nation. Your words, decree it, believe it, speak it over your situation until the blessing of God comes your way. Do you receive that word this morning? Hallelujah. And you know what the prophet said, and these are my words, but it's found in the major prophets. God looked at that guy, those two brothers, and the scripture said that God thought these thoughts. He said, I like that guy, Jacob. He's a fighter. He will not give up. He's got some things we got to straighten out. Now, I'm going to change his name, but I like that guy. But Esau, the Bible says that God's attitude, and God loves everybody, please, I'm not saying that. He said, I don't like that guy. He's not willing to fight for what is rightfully yours. And listen, this is a day that the church, and that's you in your corporate prayer meetings, this is a day that the church is stirring the house of God, that you have to come on. You got to fight for what is yours. There's a destiny for the Rock Church of Petersburg, but you've got to earn that in prayer, even if it tarries for 21 days, right? In the heavens where the battles are going on and the forces of darkness are raging and the angels of heaven are in competition for that. We've got to fight for the destiny of the church. Come on, church, talk to me. You got to bend your knee. You got to push the plate away. You got to fast on that day. You got to give up your M&Ms and a whole lot more so that God might have his way in Petersburg. Amen. Come on, I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to stir you up. The Holy Spirit's trying to stir you up. Hallelujah. As time goes on, God will give Jacob because his wife a son, because his wife is barren. And I'm sure that they shed many a tear trying to get pregnant. Finally, she conceives, and Joseph is born. You know, I was the middle child. First is an experiment with mom and dad, trying to figure out what you do with a kid, right? They're ones of authority. You know, my wife, you know, she's the firstborn, so to speak, in her family. You know, everything revolves around her. And when the first baby was coming along, I could not remember ever holding a baby. Like a teenager, you know, you're around families and stuff like that, or a young adult, they stick a baby in your hands trying to do. I could never remember holding a baby. I just said, God, what am I going to do? God, please give me a little girl because I don't know what to do with a baby. I know I can bounce that little girl on my knee and kiss her on the cheek and hug her. Sure enough, God gave me a girl. Thank God. Then I said, I'm ready for a boy. But Judy, she was already a mama. Because she was the oldest of six. And so she, mom and dad worked, so she was already a mama. Firstborn's experiment, last one gets, you know, holding on. He or she will always be the baby. Coming up to mama. You know, mama giving him a best meal. They get home. Oh, she's trying to remember, you know, his favorite dish, you know, setting that up. So he'll be, Jacob loved Joseph. Y'all know the story. He had that coat of many colors made. His half-brothers, out of jealousy, sold him as a slave, but God was with him. They betrayed him, even thrown into prison, but Joseph, like the church, just kept popping up. No matter what the devil threw at him, the scriptures of Romans is true, that God uses all things for the good of those who love Him and called according to His purpose. I don't know your track record, right? You're called to be a victor, not a victim. No matter how brutal, how bad, whatever's happened to you, He will turn it around. And Joseph, as he stood before his half-brothers, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God has used it for good." Come on, give him a round of applause for that. Amen. Jacob was told that his favorite son had been killed by a wild animal. They took that coat of many colors, smeared animal blood on it. No DNA tracing in that day. They showed it to Jacob, and he broke. His heart was broke. He was weeping before the Lord. He presumed that he would go to his grave brokenhearted. He never expected to see his son again except in heaven. And now, his son stands before him in his two grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim. It's interesting what Manasseh and Ephraim's names mean in the Hebrew. One name means that God has caused me to forget all of my toil in Egypt. God, the God who helps me to forget. Isn't that the miracle of God in our life? When you've gone through painful situations, where your heart has been broken, your life has been in shambles, you have the scar of that, but it's not, your life is not being identified by that anymore. That the Spirit of God comes in and He binds up the brokenhearted and He sets the captive free. The other grandson name means God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Oh, what God can do in a life of a human being. He can provide miracles. And so, after the grandsons are removed from Papa's knees, Jacob begins to pray for his grandsons. He tells Joseph, "These are going to be like my own sons. They're going to be counted as two of the tribes of Israel." And as we read, as Jacob leans forward in his bed, he crosses his hands. And in a way, I believe he's saying this. And listen to me. He's saying, "I know what it feels like to be second class. I know what it feels like to be the guy that doesn't deserve the blessing. I've fought all of my life. I've struggled. I've clawed for everything that I've received. But from this day forward, you're not going to have to do what I did. You're not going to struggle. You're going to receive it by grace." And as I read that story, I soon realized how many times our Father has crossed His hands in the lives of people. When Rachel, who just helped some spies in the promised land when Israel came in. The direction that she received is just put a scarlet thread in your window and all the soldiers will know not to harm anybody in here. And as I remember her story, it was like God crossed his hands on a prostitute and said, "You're going to receive grace from me." I thought of Ruth, who was a widow, but she committed herself to her mother-in-law and said, "Wherever you go, I will go. Your people, my people, and where you're going to live, that's how I'm going to live." A woman that was outside of the covenant of Israel, God up in heaven saw that little lady, said, "Not only am I going to restore your life, but I'm going to give you another husband, and you're going to be fruitful, and from your womb, eventually, is going to come the Messiah to the world. And not only will I cross my hands and restore you, but when Ruth gave birth to her first child, Naomi, who was bitter over the situation in her life, the Bible says that milk began to flow from her breast like she had given birth. You talk about the restoration of God. You talk about God crossing his hands and giving things to people that they don't deserve. And we fast forward to where we are in history today, where they took another son and they imprisoned him, betrayed him with a kiss, and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. The Bible says that he suffered a criminal's death, and they nailed him to a cross. And there were criminals on either side of him. And in that third hour of the day, when the ground began to rumble and light began to turn to darkness, God's hands from heaven crossed. And the thief said, "Remember me, please, in paradise." And Jesus said, "Today." Not in the future, not after you get water baptized, not after you get filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." And he gives us an illustration to all mankind that at the cross, God will cross his hands and he'll transfer the sin of the criminal and your and my sin to the Son of God, to the Son of God, and the right hand blessing will come upon you. And ever since then, in every individual's life that ever will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, God's been crossing his hands. The woman at the well, who nobody else would have anything to do with, Jesus crossed cultural barriers to make a difference in her life. The woman who had an issue of blood that didn't have a right to receive healing, even though she reached out, Jesus crossed his hands and virtue flowed out into her body. A man who was killing, persecuting the church, God in his mercy and grace said, "I like that guy. He's doing wrong, but I like that guy." And he crossed his hands on the Apostle Paul, who ended up writing the majority of the New Testament. And the list goes on and on until it gets to your name and your name and your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus said these words. He said, "Come unto me. I know you've been struggling." He said, "Come unto me. If you feel like everybody else is getting blessed and you're not getting blessed," he said, "come unto me. I know you're having a hard time paying your electric bill, but there's going to come a day." He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, they're struggling, crawling, just barely making it, trying to survive." He said, "Come unto me." He said, "I'll give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon me, on you, and learn of me." Jesus crossed his hands. So we're going to close in prayer at this time. And I would ask you to rise to your feet. And I'm going to pray. And I want you to do this for me, just to kind of maybe feel what this story tells us about your Father in heaven. Because when I pray for you, whether you need salvation, whether you need the joy of your salvation restored, whether you need your identity restored, to know that you're a first-class citizen. Right? There's no second string in the kingdom of God. You're not at the end of the bench. Right? You're a starter. I mean, your highlights should be on Heaven's ESPN 1 and 2. Right? Now, you're a first-class citizen. If you would you take your hands and cross them? Because this is what God is doing in your life. Now let's just receive the blessing of the right hand upon you. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we cross our arms across our chest, symbolizing, Lord, that we don't have to struggle and fight for our salvation. It's a free gift. That we are saved through faith, by grace. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And the truth be told, as you've molded and made us so that we can receive your blessing, we didn't deserve one blessing that we have received. Whether it's financially or spiritually, our health, a sound mind, a peace that passes all understanding. You paid the price for all that when you died on Calvary. And Father, now as I stand before your people, Lord, I just invoke the blessing of the right hand upon your people. I pray that your face might always shine towards them, that your ears might be open to their prayers. I pray that you open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon them that they cannot receive. I pray that you take that one that is lowly and you lift that one up. And let them know that the coat of many colors is upon every single one of your children. Lord, I pray your blessing, especially during this time of infection and virus, that maybe people have struggled in their finances. Lord, I pray that you open doors that no man can shut. And you shut doors that no man can open. Lord, that you be Jehovah Jireh, be our provider in every area. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling physically. Lord, I believe that the blessing of the right hand also not only affects our spiritual walk with you, but also our physical walk with you. Lord, that you heal bodies, that you restore minds, that you renew our youth as the eagle as we wait upon you. Lord, infuse your people with strength and power from the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray your blessing of the right hand upon this church and upon Pastor and Debbie, Bill and Debbie. Bless them. Give them vision. Give them revelation. And Father, I pray that you knit the hearts of the shepherd to the sheep, Lord. Father, may this always be a house of prayer and where every individual is valued and honored in the presence of God. I ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Give your pastor a big round of applause. Amen.